Well, happy Father's Day, dads. It's good to be here and worship with you today. What a privilege to celebrate. You know, I want to think about radical dads today and what it means to be radical. You know, one of our main values here at Christ the King Church is honor and what it looks like to honor. You know, the Bible says, honor your father and your mother. But what does that really mean? What does it really look like? Is it comes to play in our lives every day? And certainly, what does it look like to honor God as our heavenly Father? You know, I was up in the mountains with my mom and my dad a couple weeks ago, and we were helping my dad. My dad's 89 years old, and my mom is 84, and their health has been declining. So we try to get up there once a month and do some what we call radical cleaning and fixing up in their yards, and they live up in the mountains. They're on a road. It's a mile road straight up, and there's a lot of maintenance and trees and a lot to do. So my brother and I were joining. We're coming together to join them in the mountains and work for a couple days. And so we got up there and we said, okay, we've got a full Saturday. We got up here on Friday night. We got a full Saturday. I need to leave on Saturday night. So we had looked at all the projects that needed to be done, and we were looking at least 12 hours, sun up to sundown, of constant work, and we knew this was going to be a long, hard day. So we looked at this list. There was trees to cut. There was grass to mow. There's bushes to trim, all these things. We asked Dad, well, is there anything else, Dad, that you would like us to do? How can we honor you while we're here? And Dad says, well, come to think of it, there's one more thing. The neighbor down the street, and remember, this is in the mountains, has a big giant tree that they've taken down. And I told them that you guys were coming up and you would be happy to take this tree and cut it up and bring it back up to us in the mountains. And I said, Dad, why do you want the tree? He says, well, I need the wood. Well, here's a guy that has a fireplace and there's lots of woods, but Dad's got enough wood that's already cut and split to last at least 10 or 15 more years. So I said, Dad, unless you get up to like 105 years old, I think you got enough wood. So he said, but you don't understand. I told them that you guys were coming and you would get this tree. Now let me get an understanding of the tree. The tree is so large that I couldn't put my arms around it. In fact, my brother and I would take both of us and put our arms around it. So this is a very large tree. So we're going to go cut up this tree. We're going to put it on a trailer. We're going to put it on the back of the tractor. And we're going to haul it a mile up the hill and dump it off at my dad's place. And I said, Dad, are you sure? I think your neighbors can take care of that tree. You know, I'm trying my best to get out of it. And Dad looks both Mark and I in the eye and he says, now don't make me a liar. We took a deep breath and said, oh, now we understand. And we wanted to honor our father. So needless to say, that came on the list. We worked a little faster, a little harder, and we got that tree cut down, all but about a 12-foot section that was all one huge trunk that we had to try to drop down into the side ditch. Well, we went back up there this weekend to help Mom and Dad around the mountains, and we noticed Dad had put a chain to it and drug it up the mountain with his tractor and left it beside the road on the upper for us to be in to take care of. So, you know, what does it mean to be radical dads? One huge thing is honor. How do we honor our fathers and mothers? You know, it's not always about what we agree to. It's not always about what we think is right or wrong. It has nothing to do. It's about honor. And one thing I learned from my dad, and I've learned from my dad all these years, is to honor. He wanted to honor his neighbor. That meant something to Dad. And we wanted to honor Dad, to honor his neighbor. Oh, I could tell you many, many stories of life in our household and how Dad trained us and helped us be godly men and women in our household. But I realized, too, as we dive into this, that there's a lot of homes out there that don't have dads. And there's a lot of struggle. And there's a lot of hardship. And I want to speak to you for a moment for these homes where dads aren't in the home. For you moms or you grandmas that have raised your kids faithfully without a father figure in the home, man, you are rock stars. I have had many conversations with so many of you over the years and how you have gracefully sought to give everything you could to your kids. Because we know that there's real dynamics and there's real value of having fathers in the home. Just take a look at this from the Department of Justice. Now, dads, I want you to listen carefully. The importance of your role. From the Department of Justice comes this. Suicide, fatherless homes, 63% of youth suicides come out of fatherless homes. Listen to that. 90% of runaways, fatherless homes. 85% of all behavioral disorders, fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts, fatherless homes. 70% of juvenile detention rates, fatherless homes. 75% of substance abuse come from fatherless homes. 75% of rapists or aggression comes from fatherless homes. Whoa. You know, I look at those figures and it is startling. Because we have a crisis. We have a crisis of dads being dads and radical dads in the midst of homes. That's why I say to you moms and grandmothers who are raising kids, and it's a struggle and it's hard and how much you need help, I want to give you this assurance. Because I think Paul says it well in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 when he says this. He's speaking about God. He says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. That's quoted actually from Paul talking about the Old Testament and the prophecies talking about how God relates. Because God understands the struggle of non-father homes. He gets it. God understands the struggle of fathers to be radical dads in the lives of their kids. The Bible speaks about the role of the church and the role of dads to help widows and orphans and those who don't have fathers in the home. So I want to say to you that don't have fathers in the home, God is your heavenly Father. And if you ask Him in your life and you seek to follow Him, He will fill in the gap. But there's another dimension as well. Not just a spiritual gap from your Father in heaven. There's also a gap that's filled by the church. You see, the church is the physical hands and feet of God on the face of the earth. And it's the church that is meant to fill in those gaps for widows and orphans and fatherless homes. That me as a father has a role to fatherless homes and those in our community and every dad in this church. And if you're listening today, our role isn't just for our kids. It's for all of God's kids. Amen? All of His kids need a father. And sometimes that needs to be in the flesh like you and me. And that's why I want to encourage you. And I want you to like and share this to people that are not a part of church and not a part of the Christian community. I want you to share the message, because what the church is not just a message that I'm giving to you, as Michelle said earlier. The church is about a ministry. The church is about living out life for God in this world in very physical, everyday ways. And if you're involved in the life of this community, and this community is involved, the church community is involved in the life of the bigger community, that means that we're seeking to be fathers and parents to all people. That's so essential if we're ever going to break down these serious aspects of fatherless homes. Now, there are several things that this means for us. When I speak about radical dads, I'm not talking about, am I able to teach my kids how to live well in a secular world? Now, I know, I hear from many kids, man, my dad's the best dad ever. He took us to Carowinds, or he took us to Disney, or we went on this great cruise, we went on this, and my dad's the best ever. And I hear all those, and that is awesome, and it's wonderful. But that's not what it means to be a radical dad. You see, to be a radical dad is actually to go against sometimes the culture in which you live, to raise your kids for something far greater than the things they can touch and see. To be a radical dad means far more than just being popular or making your kids like you or befriend you because you're giving them the things that make them laugh or happy. It's giving them something far more, and sometimes it's against culture, but it's certainly far above culture. It means leading them to something that is eternal and a joy that's so deep within them and a value that can only be known when you're giving them God and the presence of the Lord Jesus in their life. See, there's two key things for you as me as dads that we need to remember. That we are people of great influence in our kids' lives. Influence is huge. And understand this, influence is far greater than what you say. It is what your kids observe. The old saying is always true. You can't get around it. Far more is caught than taught. And your kids are watching your life. They're watching my life. And if I say one thing and do another, they're going to see my life as the other, not what I said. If I say I love God with all my heart, soul, and strength, and I talk about going to church, and I talk about reading the Bible, and I talk about being generous, but they never see me worshiping before God, and they never see me reading the Bible or teaching them about the Lord Jesus or seeing my checkbook and my generosity, then what I've taught them is something cultural. My talk doesn't match my action, and therefore my influence is cultural, not spiritual. You see, what we do is an influence, good or bad. We can have absolutely no influence in the world for anything else that we do, but you walk in the home and you are the biggest influence on your kids' lives. You can't get around it. Simply by showing up, they're watching and you're influencing their life. Man, what an opportunity we have as dads. Now, there's a balance here between influence and dependency. See, fathering is about influence, but it's also about dependency. Now, what is dependency? It's easy for me as a dad to go, wow, look at what my kids, I am so proud of my kids, and my kids are grown now. I'm so excited for what they've become, and I can begin to take credit for that. But, you know, I'm a sinner. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So they may have gotten some good things from me as a father, but they've also gotten some bad things from me as a father. You see, the influence happens on both ways. And what I want most for them is not just to be able to live well in the midst of the world, but to live eternally with God. So my dependency is on God to cover my mistakes. My dependency is on God that He will give my kids what they absolutely need when I have no idea what they need or even how to address it. I need to depend on God. So what does that remind me as one who is an influencer and one who's dependent? It means that I need to get on my knees and say, God, help me. There's nothing greater as a radical dad than I can give my children and my adult children now than to point them to my heavenly Father who's got it perfect. If you're a dad out here listening to this today, that's what it means to be a radical dad. It's not how awesome you are and what you can give them or what you can do for them and how popular you're becoming in your life. A radical dad's mean you've given them something that's far greater than yourself. You've given them your heavenly Father, and that moves beyond happiness. It actually moves to joy, and it moves beyond things that I like about you to things that really instill a deep sense of value and generational change. That influence is huge. So what might that look like in our lives? I wanted to walk with you today through a passage in the Old Testament that I think is absolutely beautiful in helping us begin to get our arms around what it looks like to be a radical dad. In fact, Moses was giving it to the people as they went into the land to say, hey, as you go into the land, as you live your life, don't forget this. This is what it means to be radical. This is what separates you as a dad from everybody else in the world. And I want to read to you first Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. On your online platform, there's a little Bible in the right side there. You can click on that, go ahead and look it up. Or you can pull up your sermon notes and follow along with me on this. I'll read to you the first sections. It goes like this. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess. Now, two things I want you to hear here. These are the rules and statutes and commands of God that I want to teach you so that you can what? Hear that? So that you can do them. You see, we can teach things all day long, dads, but unless we do them, unless I teach them and do them, unless I teach them and my kids do them, there's no value to them. Nothing changes unless we actually act on what we learn. The same is true in what we teach every day. We can learn a whole lot about God, but we'll never get a testimony of God's greatness and boldness and goodness in our lives unless we've actually done what He's instructing us to do. You see, it's the doing that is important after we learn that changes our kids' lives and gives them a future and a promise. So he goes on in the passage in verse 2. He says, do this teaching and doing of the commandments of God so that they may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all the statutes and commandments that I command you. So he's saying that we want to keep these commands, we want to hear them and do them, so that we may fear the Lord throughout the generations. Hear that? To your son and to your son's son, and you can go on down. So you're starting a generational legacy. Don't underestimate your influence. We all know about generational curses. Generational curses are the influences that have been in our past families that undergird everything that we do and keep us from being successful, or prosperous, or effective. It kills our value and our ideals. But what he's talking about here is a generational purpose that leads to goodness. Okay? So understand the impact here. Now, why does he say to hear and do the commands that you would fear the Lord? It kind of goes like this. When I teach my children and they do it, and all of a sudden when they do it, they go, whoa, this really made a difference in my life. You know, Dad, thank you for that knowledge and that wisdom, because I'm living it out of my life and I can see its impact on me. So what happened there? They learned to be in awe of the wisdom in an earthly way that their father can give them. I want to hold on to that and I want to pass it generation. I've received that from my parents and it goes to other parents as well. That's a gift. Well, the same is true with God. What's happening here as a radical dad is you're saying, listen to the commands of God and do them, and you will be in awe, in fear, which is an awe. You will be in awe of God. Because you will see how what he's teaching you allows you to live a life that is good and prosperous and whole and complete. And in that, it will be passed down for generations. You'll be a generation who's in awe of God, and you'll want more of God because his wisdom is ultimate. See, that's the radical dad. So let's go a little bit further. So the why is that we would fear the Lord, but what's the outcome? It says the outcome is that your days may be long. Hear that? As a father, I can teach my children and they get a life here on earth. In the Old Testament, the thought is that, okay, I can live life on earth, but I live long because I live through my kids and my grandkids and the next generation, etc. But in the New Testament, when Jesus Christ came and said, no, there's a heaven and there's eternity. And when we come to know the Lord and we give our lives to the Lord Jesus and he forgives us of our sins, we have a long life, not just life physically on earth, that when we die, we pass to the next life that is perfect, and because God created us to be eternal beings. So literally he's saying, as you live your life in awe of God and you keep coming to God, that he's given you a gift of a long life. But he goes on. He says, oh, therefore, O Israel, be careful to do them. Circle the word do. He didn't say, be careful to teach them. Now, I get up here on the stage and teach you most every week, and I'm careful to teach you. I want to be obedient to the Word of God. I don't want to teach that isn't the Word of God. I want to give you what God wants you to have, so I'm careful to teach you. Now, what you have to do is what he's saying here is be careful to do it. Because, see, the end result is nothing changes in your life or my life. Nothing changes in your family, in your outcome, or your checkbook, or your prosperity, or anything, unless you are listening and doing the Word of God. So he literally says, okay, Israel, the people of God, be careful to do it. And here's why. That it may go well with you. Wow. Secondly, that you may multiply greatly. You see, where God's taking this? He says, I'm coming. I'm giving you my statutes and commands, not as punishment for you, but as a blessing to you. And listen how it goes at the end. It says, because I am the Lord, the God of your fathers, and I have promised you to give you all these things in a land, listen to this, flowing with milk and honey. Now, it's hard for us to grasp what that means. But if you understand it in the context by which they're hearing it, they're being rescued from slavery, 400 years of bondage and slavery as a people in Egypt. They were slaves to building the pyramids. And Moses comes and they're set free and they're going through the wilderness. God's preparing their heart in the wilderness to be a new people in a new land. But see, in the old land, in order for anything to produce, it took a lot of physical labor. They had to irrigate. It was an arid desert climate. So anything that they would get would be a produce of man and of woman, of slave labor, of hard work that could not be completed. But here he's saying, God's going to give you bounty. In this place, you will do the work, but my blessing, it'll flow like milk and honey. It'll already be there. Whoa. Now, I can't begin to describe or understand all of that. What I do know in my life, and I've watched of other godly men and godly families, that God opens doors and blessings in ways that we don't understand. That he adds to our work and our labor as we're careful to do what he's asked us to do. That he increases the love and value in our marriages when we are careful to do and act as he wants us to do. He increases the joy and the love among our children when we do and act as he wants us to do. It's things that we don't even sow into. It's kind of like the extra, the milk and honey that flows in because God gives us an abundance of the produce other than just what we planted or irrigated. So how do we get there? How do we get there? I gave you a little bit in the outline of what it means to leave a legacy, literally the generational impacts of a godly father. The first one I want you to grab hold of is leaves a generational legacy. Now what that means is that as I'm pointing my children to God, it will give them what they need to point their children to God and the benefits that God has, etc. down the road. It builds a generation of legacy. Remember the fear of the God for your son and your son's son and on down the way. You as a dad and the church for the families without fathers builds into that family system a generational legacy, not, hear that, a generational curse. You get to break the curses and move forward. Now you might be saying, gosh, I've already messed up. You know, my kids are grown and out of the house. I didn't give them anything. I didn't even teach the Lord. They never saw me pray, never saw me talk about God. I never opened up my checkbook to let them see that anything I ever did. In fact, maybe I never did anything for God, and all my kids know is to get what they can, and they're living selfish. What am I going to do now? There lies the grace of God. You, today, can be a radical dad. No matter what season of life you are on, no matter what place you are in, let me give you an example. That has happened in both my life and in my wife's life. Some of you know Marilyn and I and our family, but you don't know our histories. In my family, my father was the very first to even graduate from high school. Before him, his grandfather had left the family. He left his wife, and they never found him. He left his wife with 9 children, desperately poor, trying every day to live off the land. None of them went to school because they couldn't afford to go to school. They were literally starving every single day. My dad's father was one of those kids, and he worked hard. He never got to have an education, and then he married. He married a woman that was in the same situation, and she never even had a third grade education. My father either, neither one did, but he worked hard. He worked as a tenant farmer, never owned anything. In fact, in my young years, he was eventually killed by a bull in one of the fields. But he always said to my dad, "You can do better." But it was my great-grandmother, my dad's grandmother, who was Cherokee Indian. She happened to have an education, and she would come and read to my father, and she loved the Lord, and she taught my father about Jesus. So in that one generation, there began to be a new generational legacy. My father graduated from high school, and he went to state college. He did the only thing he knew to do. That was to major in agriculture. But the Lord grabbed his heart, and he decided to go to seminary. He wanted to be a pastor. Hear the generational change, and he began to be a spiritual father in the midst of the generations that came from my great-great-grandmother, who's Cherokee Indian. And my grandfather
who was extremely poor, when my dad was in seminary, got very sick. He was in the hospital. He had no resource and no money. My grandfather borrowed $100. And he went to see my father, and he gave him the $100 when he was in the hospital. It took the rest of my grandfather's life to pay that $100 off. But he believed in my dad that much. And that changed for me and my brother and sister a whole legacy of generational change because one man made a difference. My wife's family, the same way. Her father grew up in a home by which his father never worked. He was never in the home. He never divorced from his wife, but he never lived in the home. He never worked, never provided. And he never had a relationship with my wife's dad. A few days before he died, he asked my father-in-law, my wife's dad, to come to the hospital. There in the hospital, they met and they talked. And my wife's father listened to his dad say for the first time, "I am sorry for the way that I lived as a father. I was not present in your life. I never earned any money to help the family. I let your mother down, and I let all of you as children down. Will you forgive me?" And in that moment in the hospital, Marilyn's dad forgave his dad. He was able to release all the pain of all the years of a lack of a father. And he was able to step into the place by which he could then be the father for my wife and her brother. One generational change. One change changed the rest of the family for generations to come. You see, you're not lost. It only takes getting on your knees and getting humble before God. Remember, influence and dependency are critical. And the change can happen immediately, and it will begin to flow out. And see what we saw in our family, it began to be a growing process by which more and more fruit was being born. Not immediately, but that's how God plants. And the more that we did the commands of God throughout those generations, the more those generations flourished. The second is this. That when you live this way, when you're radical dead, you not only leave a generational legacy, you leave a prosperous legacy. Now, I'm not talking about prosperity theology. I'm not talking about if you love God, everything in your life is going to be perfect, or that you're going to win the lottery, or you're going to be a millionaire. No, I'm talking about prosperity in lots of other ways. Now, no doubt, when you live in the commands of God, God gives you a way to live. He gives you a way to learn how to save your money and to give your money, to be generous. He teaches you how to be honorable in your work and how to honor other people. All that impacts us as a society and a people, and those do have successes that follow. But what he's talking about here is there's something even greater. It's beyond happiness. It's about a depth of joy. It's not about so much a position in society, but it's a value in the midst of your life and who you are before God. You see, you're beginning to create a prosperous generation that live life in relationship with one another, that make for prosperous marriages, that make for prosperous relationships and family, that allow you to communicate and engage with one another in ways that are life-giving and not detracting. All of that impacts, and see, that's the shift of a radical dad, is it leaves a prosperous legacy. Listen to this verse in Joshua, the first chapter, 8th verse. Joshua, chapter 1, 8th verse. "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do," hear that, "to do according to all that's written in it. For then, circle that word then, "for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Now, this isn't in a secular way. This is following the commands of God. But hear the partnership here. God will teach us, and he will guide us. And if we do it, then you will make your way. It's the same with my kids. If they will do the things that we talk about, then their way is paved, and life, it becomes a life-giving way by which they live. The third is this. It leaves a love legacy. Now, love is a hard thing in our lives. And you might say, well, love is easy. Well, yes and no. To love is easy, but to sustain love isn't. Love can get real selfish real fast. That we love something for what we can get out of it rather than to really love. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, right after the passage I read to you, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your might. See, in doing that, you're creating a love legacy, because the New Testament says that love comes from God. And if we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength, we're loving it literally with everything we got. We're leaving a love legacy. That's what I saw the generational changes in the radical dads who've been in my life, is they've taught me about God's love. And God's love isn't selfish. God's love is like an agape love. God's love pours out for our best good. So it teaches me how to love my kids well, how to love my wife well, how to love people in the community well, how to love that's not about me, and it creates a love that is like God's. So I've got to ask you, dads, do you love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul? New Testament, with all your strength. Is it just lip service? I tell people I love God, but God's not in my thoughts, and God's not in my heart, and God's not in my mind. God's not in my decisions. God's not in my checkbook. God's not in my generosity. God's not in my worship. We might say these things, but see, when the command is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, there's kind of two ways. One is when we love Him with everything that we have, it shows up in everything that we are. Let me say it again. When we love God with everything that we have, our heart and our mind and our strength, the things that we do and we say and we think, He shows up in everything that we are. That's leaving a legacy. Now, the other part is also true. When you follow the commands of God, you will have a testimony of God's goodness in your life, and your love will grow with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. It happens both ways. You see, it's a partnership. God has created us in His own image, and He's walking with us in a day-to-day basis. What it means to be a radical dad is to live in that partnership with God, hearing God and following through and doing what He says and leaving that generational legacy of and prosperity and love. The fourth is this. Radical dads leave a spiritual habits legacy. I think this one's most important, because we will influence our kids to many habits. And I must say, some bad habits. You know, all of us look at our kids and go, oh, I bet they got that from mom, or I bet they got that from dad, or I bet they got that from grandpa. We leave all kind of habits, but do we leave spiritual habits? Do we leave a legacy that allows our kids to be able to connect with their Heavenly Father despite us? And beyond us. You see, I don't want my kids to be dependent on my spiritual legacy throughout their lives. They need their own connection with God so they can pass it down and they can hear the word of God and do what He says and love the God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength and be able to pass it down to the other generation. That's the ultimate goal. But if they don't get any spiritual habits from me, and this is where we may have to step up, dads, what are your kids seeing about your spiritual habits? Are they seeing you worship? It's a spiritual habit. Are they seeing you give God lip service and not life service? That's a spiritual habit. Are they seeing you in devotions each day or reading your Bible or actually having conversation with them about who God is in your life? That's a spiritual habit. Are you having conversation with them with the things that go on that they watch on television, that they see on the news? Are you saying, well, where do you see God in all of this? How is God moving right now? What does God think about human value and justice? Those are all spiritual habits. You see, you're loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and it's playing out in every conversation, every way. So I listed for you here some handles that you can begin to put this into action. And one of those handles is this: to be convicted. Are you convicted about where God is in your own life? Deuteronomy 6:6 says, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Okay? If I say to someone, "You're on my heart," that means a lot to them. It means that I'm thinking about them and I care about them. And I want the best for them. So literally what Moses is saying to the people are the words of God that he commands us on our heart. Well, how are they going to be on our heart if we don't have any spiritual disciplines to learn them? We have to be committed, and our kids have to see us committed before they'll ever be committed. Because remember, it's not about your words. It's about what you do and what they see. That's the influence. If they don't see it on your heart, then you've influenced them that it's not going to be on their heart. The second is to be continuous. This is an ongoing thing. In Deuteronomy 6:7, it says this: "You shall teach them diligently to your children." Hear that? Circle the word diligently. You're to teach them diligently. That means that there's an intention about it, that this isn't just happenstance, that you're not just hoping that they'll love God and they'll fall in love with Jesus and they'll get eternal life, that this will just happen. No, it doesn't. It's about your diligent teaching as a radical dad. It's about you taking responsibility and each day going, "Man, I need to be thinking about how my kids are interpreting what they're seeing, what they're observing, how they're living, how they're giving, how they're generous." And the only way you do that is that they're involved in those things with you on a daily basis. "You shall teach them diligently to your children," Moses writes, "and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." What he's basically saying is, there's never a bad time to talk about your relationship with God, right? It can happen when you're outside going, "Man, isn't that scenery beautiful? Isn't that a gift from God?" Or you're talking about the issues around racism. Man, didn't God create everyone in his own image? Why are we still treating some like they're less than others? It's an opportunity to talk. Or you're watching something on television. What do you think of it just went on there? What do you think God would think about that? Let me help you understand. You see, it's when you're walking by the way. That's what it means when you rise up and when you... It's not just, let's do a devotion together. Let's say our prayers at night, or let's say a table prayer before food. That's lip service. That's not life service. Life service following God means that you're in this conversation all the time. And when they go to college and when they're young adults and when they have their own kids, that conversation never ends. Until the day God takes you home. That's leaving a generational legacy. Be continuous. The other is be committed. In Deuteronomy 6, 8, 9, it says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as like frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." That's committed. Do your kids know how much you love God? Is it visible in your life? Is it visible in your home? Is it visible in your workplace? Is it visible in your conversation? Is it visible in your actions? Is it visible in your checkbook? Is it visible in your marriage? Is it visible in your conversation? That's what that passage means. It means that you are committed to it. And you are a radical dad who's giving a generational legacy to eternity for your kids. And they're able then to receive the abundant blessing and prosperity that God wants to pour on them, like a land of flowing with milk and honey. But you're not denying them this, as many cultural people are. The last one is this: be conversational. I think I've already added to that one. Conversation means that you're willing to sit down and have a conversation with your kids about God. As small children, it means sitting down like you see with Sarah and Cheryl and others, and Caitlin sharing with the children's ministry. It's engaging children on their level. What does God mean to you? They're asking you questions. You know, is God better than Superman? Yes, he is. I'll tell you why. Sometimes conversations get harder as your kids get older and they get into high school and they don't want you eating breakfast with them. They don't even want to see you around with their friends. But listen, it's not your kids' responsibility to come to you to learn. It's your responsibility to go to them and engage them. Being a father is not a pacifist situation. Being a father means you are active. And the church means we are active. And that's why you see the ministries of the church. That's what you see right now, that we are sending out Facebook posts. We are sending out resources for you to get. We are being proactive and active to give you, to reach you, to have the things that you need to teach your kids, to teach your young adults, to teach your teenagers, and even your grandchildren. Because the expectation from God is that you're teaching them, not waiting on them to come and learn from you. Be active, be conversational, be in it each and every day. Being a radical dad is not easy. It's not for me, it won't be for you. But being a radical dad means you're not carrying just a cultural norm. It means that you want to leave a legacy for your kids that's generation to generation, that's prosperous, that's loving, that engages who God is, that they're able to receive all that God wants for them. That means you're radical. And that's different from a lot of dads in the world. There's a prayer that Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3. And it goes like this. Beginning with verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives his name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you'll be filled with the measure of the fullness of Christ. What a prayer. I can't say it better. It's Paul. He's on his knees praying to God for all of you and for me. Let's pause. If you're in your household with your family, how about joining hands with your family? If you're in a position by which you can kneel right now, just kneel together with your family and bow your heads. I want to pray over all you dads. I want to pray over you moms and grandmas who don't have fathers in the home, and pray that we as a church are your father. Let's pray. Father God, I come humbly before you as a grateful dad, grateful for the privilege to be a father. In ways that I've done well and ways that I haven't done well. I ask, gracious Heavenly Father, that you will forgive me and you'll forgive all dads for what we haven't done. And you will encourage us as to where we got it right. Father, I pray that you will not leave any dads that are listening in despairing situation. That we don't look deep within ourselves and give up. But right here today, when we get on our knees and we humbly come before you and we become dependent on you, that you can change the course of the future and the influence that we give as fathers. But we know we must first come to you, and that's where I want to start. Heavenly Father, right now, I pray that if any dad that's listening, perhaps any person that's listening, that has not asked you to be the Lord of their life, that has not asked you to be their Heavenly Father, that we would pray together right now. Gracious Heavenly Father, I ask you to be my dad. Forgive me for my sin. Help me to hear your word and to do what you say, that I may live a life to your glory that passes not just this generation, but all the generations to come. I thank you for the forgiveness of my sins through Jesus Christ on the cross. And may I look to him as the one who shows me how to live a life of love and grace for my children and for my children's children. We pray, Lord Jesus, over the struggles in our world. Help us to be a church that is a church for the fatherless, that stands up for that which is unjust, to be righteousness flowing like streams through this community and into households, into marriages, into relationships, into culture, not the other way around. God, we are your church and we are people. And you've given us amazing promise in this land in which we live. I thank you for that gift and that privilege, Father. I thank you and love you. We praise you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.